After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place was where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them, all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet."
Thank you, Anne. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Messiah, Jesus, who came that we might be saved at great cost to him. Amen. I've got a sort of flow to my sermon this morning. And there are four P's. There's preaching, there's persecution, there's praying, and there's power. And I cannot guarantee that they will be neatly divided into those sections. Preaching and persecution. Today we've read that Peter and John had been arrested for preaching salvation through the risen Jesus. And it's not something that should surprise us, this opposition to the gospel message. Because Jesus challenges our rebellion against God. Jesus challenges our beliefs, our thoughts, and our actions. We read elsewhere that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and the life. And those who refuse that loving call of Jesus choose to reject truth. They turn their backs on the way of life and defiantly walk down that wide road of death. And we often find that those who refuse that challenge of Jesus, Jesus' loving call on their lives, have little choice but to try and stop him, to stop him trying to reach them, with attempts to silence those who speak, who proclaim that salvation message in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John had been arrested and they'd been told not to teach or even speak in the name of Jesus. But they refused to stop preaching. And after more threats from the Sanhedrin, they are released. And Peter and John now go to their own people. And the Greek word there does give a real sense of ownership, of belonging, of being intimate. So we see that Peter go to this emerging church and it's already united. It's a unity, intimately joined together as one. The church is united in prayer, it is united in faith, it is united in mind, and it is united in heart. So it's a praying church. When Peter and John join the believers, they tell them all that's been happening to them while they've been arrested. They tell them of everything that the chief priests and the elders have said to them. And just as the two apostles, despite the way they've been threatened, had refused to comply with the command to be silent, so too the gathered church is not cowed by this threat of persecution. Their immediate response is to turn to God in prayer, bringing this overt act of opposition to the gospel of Jesus straight to God. And they start by their prayer by acknowledging God for who he is. He is the master of creation. He is the creator of heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And then they draw on the past revelation of Almighty God in the Old Testament and on his faithfulness by using those first two verses of Psalm 2, a psalm that accurately reflects, or perhaps better, predicts the world's response to the Messiah, Jesus. You said through your Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. It's a prayer of confidence. The majority of those assembled would be quite familiar with Psalm 2. And they would know that it goes on to say that those who reject the Messiah will be broken and shattered like pottery. They will perish in their rebellion. The believers would have been reassured that those who take refuge in the Messiah, in Jesus, will be blessed with all the goodness of God. Their prayer moves on to their present predicament. They bring to God all that's happened to his anointed one, Jesus, just as was described in Psalm 2. The civil rulers, both the Romans and the indigenous Herod, have rejected Jesus. The people, Gentile and Jewish, have rejected Jesus Christ. And the believers bring this to God, saying, for in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. So their prayer is not one of fear or of defeat. For the believers know that this has happened to Jesus, the Christ, so that God's forgiveness could flow to all who would look to him to be saved. Now, after the resurrection, Now, after Pentecost, now, after they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they have the surety, they have the faith to know that whatever opposition they may face, Almighty God, their Heavenly Father, will have the last word. God's purpose will stand and be accomplished. God will be with them no matter what they must walk through. Their focus is not on themselves, but on the work God, the work of God, which he has called them to do. They continue in their prayer. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And although the nature of those threats is not specified, they were very real. Peter and John had been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, which, although not a civil authority, would have a powerful hold on the life of the Jewish people, which would go well beyond their religious observance. Imprisonments, beatings, and perhaps even stoning would have been a distinct possibility for those who continued to preach the good news of Jesus in defiance of the Sanhedrin. They will not, however, be silenced by these threats, and they bring them in prayer to God. They will not be subject to the demand to remain silent. Believers will not all obey the order of the priests and the Sanhedrin, who had recognized themselves that they had nothing to say in the face of the truth of Jesus. They asked themselves, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And the response of Peter and of John and of the whole church is to pray for boldness of speech. Grant that your servants may speak with your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And here is the power. For the result of this is that believers were gathered together as one united body, sharing prayers, sharing hope, sharing faith, and sharing life. We find that God immediately answers their prayer. For when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. God is not slow to answer the prayers of his assembled people. The Holy Spirit is sent that we might follow God, that we might speak the word of God boldly. And this is the church, the people of God, joined together in the risen Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the church of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It is the church on that day that Peter and John were ordered to be silent. It is the church throughout the centuries. It is this church. It is Trinity free today. The church of Jesus is a people joined together, one faith, one mind, one heart. It is a people united in prayer, in passion, in purpose, holding all things in common in the love of Christ. So here we have held up before us the ideal example of the Church of God, the new people of God centered on Jerusalem. It was not, though, a static church. Jesus had previously commanded that they wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, when they would receive power to be witnesses to Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This wonderful image of a church passionately proclaiming the gospel of life and passionately living as God's one family is constantly under pressure, under attack even, from forces who, like the Jerusalem Sanhedrin, are determined to silence the church's message and to break that loving fellowship. Such foes of God come in many guises, some more easy to identify than others. And these pressures on the witness of God's elect can be subtle and stealthy, or they can be sudden and shocking. Jesus sends his people out, but sometimes the world scatters them. Soon the church at Jerusalem would be attacked, disrupted and scattered by a deadly persecutor named Saul. Yet even in its scattering, the church was not defeated, as wherever the disciples of Jesus went, they would tell of his love and his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And what of the church today? It's plain to see, I think, that nothing stays the same forever. Kings and Caesars may come and go. Dictators and democracies rise and fall. Some are friends of Christ and promote the work of his church. Some are enemies of Christ, and persecution comes. Who would have thought that we too would be scattered? Who would have thought that we would be imprisoned in our homes, that meeting and singing would endanger us, our families, our friends, and the wider community? At last, after a long, difficult, and for many a desperately heartbreaking time, we have that hope of the end to the isolation and bondage of the last 18 months. Even though we have been physically separated, we have never stopped being church any more than those first Christians did, when they were hunted, when they were imprisoned, beaten, and killed. So, we have an enemy who wants to silence us. But the enemy is not COVID-19. The battle is not whether we can meet and sing. How do we come back? How will we come back? How do we start to be the gathered people of God again? For there is still a gospel to proclaim. There is still a message the world needs to be to hear. And there is still a loving community to build. There is a greater and more deadly enemy than COVID-19. There is a need for clear, bold, united proclamation of the gospel of Christ. It is always vital and is now desperately needed in our nation. For the underlying culture of the UK has changed beyond recognition over the last few decades. As the solid Christian foundations of our nation have been eroded by a creeping and corrosive ungodliness of individual selfishness, abdication of responsibility, and denial of truth. All this manifests itself in a lack of integrity, in the undermining of family life, in the desire to kill those whose lives are inconvenient, in immorality, and indeed in perversion. There are those in our society who seek to silence the message that God has given the church because it is too uncomfortable. It is too uncompromising. It is too challenging for the contemporary unclean spirit of the age. A spirit that stands in stark contrast to the pure and beautiful Jesus Christ, to the pure and beautiful Holy Spirit of God, who is his gift to all who come to Christ in repentance and in faith. How will we come back? Church may not be the same post-COVID, but the task we've been set to proclaim the gospel of Christ has not changed. How will we come back? The church may not be the same post-COVID, but the command of Jesus to love one another as he loves us still stands. How will we come back? The picture we have in our reading today of the early church is a great challenge for us. We see in this passage and the similar description of a Christian community just a couple of chapters earlier in Acts, a loving devotion to God and to each other, which is uncomfortable to contemplate. We see God acting in ways which are all too uncommon in our experience. I have heard these particular parts of Acts referred to even by Christian teachers as the early church's failed experiments. How foolish a statement that is. Because in both of these cases, where we see the church gathered in this dramatically loving way, they both come directly after the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit at work among God's people. How will we come back? A good start would be honestly, gratefully, joyfully, faithfully, lovingly. Not expecting too much of ourselves, but expecting everything from our loving Father in heaven, who is eager to answer his children's prayers. We come back recognizing that we are sinners, saved from death to eternity. Sorry, I should have brought some water up. Recognizing that we are sinners, saved from death to eternal life by the love and grace of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, that we might live for him. How will we come back? With a message of hope, with boldness of speech, and God willing, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to praise God again. If you're at home, you can stand, sit, and sing as loud as you can while we hum quietly here.